This morning we'll be beginning a new series of messages taken from the epistle of John, his first epistle. As we begin this series, let us read chapter 1 of the first epistle of John as our scripture reading this morning. 1 John chapter 1, hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is the light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so I've read the first epistle of John chapter 1. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. In every age throughout history, since the death and resurrection of Christ, we find that there are many people who have differing views of who Jesus is and what He came to accomplish. But the attacks against the doctrines revealed to us in Scripture and even the person of Christ have been the most fierce from those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Those within the church. Indeed, there are many so-called prominent Protestant church denominations, not to mention the Roman Catholic Church, that deny the absolute authority of Scripture, or at best twist the truths revealed in its pages to mean something contrary to what is clearly revealed. Some churches have quite arrogantly defined even certain terms, such as the definition of a person, in a perverted attempt to justify the wholesale murder of unborn babies, and even in the minds of some people, the newly born baby. Others, contrary and in direct contradiction to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and many other passages in God's Word, would have us believe that Scripture does not teach us that homosexuality is a sin, twisting it to mean something else while giving the practicing homosexual the okay to continue in that ungodly and unnatural activity, as though God in some perverted way blesses such activity. Some church denominations caving into the cultural pressures of our day have gone so far as to bless homosexual, quote, unions in perverted and corrupted marriage ceremonies, believing that the church or even the state could sanctify homosexuality if the two were deemed, quote, married, but is in fact to bring God's wrath upon the church. We read not only in Romans chapter 1, but also Hebrews chapter 12, 25-29. Sadly, we read this past week, some of you probably already aware of that, the PCUSA has fallen into this deception, allowing practicing homosexuals to not only occupy their pulpits, but also that they would be joined in these unions of such, these perversions. It's a sad time in our nation, but it's the result of many of the churches forsaking the Word of God, and this is where it goes. This is where it leads. They say they have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness and are liars. As we'll learn as we begin this series of messages from the first epistle of John. The denial of the authority of Scripture, the corruption of their view of a person and the acceptance of homosexuality were only the outward expressions of behavior that proceeded from a false view of fallen mankind and most importantly, of Christ and what He accomplished on behalf of sinners like you and I. There are many so-called church denominations that deny the incarnation of Christ. The virgin, His virgin birth, His death on the cross for our sins, and His resurrection from the grave. Many who hold to what is known as Barthian theology or neo-orthodoxy believe that these were only metaphors and symbols as guides to so-called Christian living. Scripture has no, according to Barthian theology, Scripture has no real authority, since it claims that the Bible only has myths, nice stories, or merely promotes cultural views of that day, the Old Testament, New Testament time, and have really little or no relevance for us today in our culture. After all, we have evolved beyond the people of the first century, have we not? Wrong. On the contrary, we've devolved, moving into a period of darkness where ignorance and superstition runs rampant. A new dark age, as many churches adopt a neo-pagan mindset where transient absolute truth from God, who is the source of all truth and of truth and reality, is replaced with humanistic transitory truth. In other words, all truth is relative, creating a phantom reality according to man's imaginations instead of presuppositions. Thus, as a result of bad doctrine, bad behavior has ensued. We've seen this not only here in the United States, but also throughout the world. Even though a person says he or she has fellowship with God, their lives do not reflect it. In fact, it belies what is said by the person because they hold false views of Christ and do not understand either the reality of their sinful state nor what Christ has accomplished on their behalf. And in their lives, they show themselves to be unthankful as they live in sin and degradation and depravity. This issue is not a problem that is unique in our day. It was a problem in the time when the Apostle John wrote his first epistle. Though the exact nature of the origins of the problem are not the same, but similar. It all begins with the sin nature, of course, but the results are just as destructive, both on an individual level and on a church-wide level. And this is what the Apostle is dealing with in his epistle when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit prior to the fall of Jerusalem and the final destruction of the temple in 70 AD. In the early years of the church, about the 60s of the first century AD, a corrupted teaching of Jesus began to take hold in the church or within the church body. They were wolves in sheep clothing. They taught what is known as Docetism. Docetism held that Jesus had only appeared to be a human. He wasn't really a man. He only appeared to be. He was kind of like a phantom, if you will. And he denied, because of that, they denied his death on the cross for our sins. They denied his death, actually, that he was a divine Savior and was able to die for our sins, or for sinners like you and I. In fact, according to this teaching, Christ only seemed to die. Thus, it was a direct attack upon the atoning work of Christ on the cross. This false teaching of Christ led to behavior that was contrary to the way of life that reflected having fellowship with God. In other words, this led to behavior that the Apostle John is going to address in his epistle, where sin was okayed as a result of this thinking, this teaching of Docetism. Bad doctrine led to bad behavior, which leads us to the first chapter of the first epistle of John. There are two parts to this chapter which are inseparably connected. In the first part, which consists of the first four verses of this chapter, we learn of the assurance and reality of the Word of Life, that the Word of Life was manifested, dispelling the false notion that Jesus only seemed to be a man. This reality of the incarnation of the Word of Life has been seen by the disciples, including John, and declared so that other people may have fellowship with the Word of Life just as they were having. And what he wrote concerning the word of life was for the purpose that they might have the fullness of joy. The second part we'll consider next week, which addresses the issue of the person who says that he or she believes in Christ and lives in the light in Christ, but their life doesn't reflect that claim. Bad behavior became the result of bad doctrine. Let's now look at what the Apostle John is affirming to us so that our joy may also be full. Without any salutation, without any greeting or introduction, the Apostle briefly lays out the doctrine of Christ that will form the basis for the rest of his epistle. This is the groundwork. This is the foundation, if you will, for the rest of the epistle, testifying to what he and the other disciples had experienced, what they had heard, what they had seen, and what they had handled. And what John states tells us that Christ was more than just a mere man, as he is considered by many today, or at the time of this epistle was written that he was, just appeared to be a man, as though he was some kind of phantom in the shape of a man, but not really possessing the nature of man, both body and soul. You didn't have a real body, you didn't have a real soul, according to this teaching of Docetism. In verse 1, we learn that that which was invisible became visible. Taking upon the very nature of man, the Apostle makes certain that there is no room for anyone to think otherwise when he testifies, quote, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. When the Apostle asserts that the word of life was from the beginning, he is speaking of his eternality, which is also understood from John's Gospel when he wrote at the very beginning of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From his Gospel account, we also learn that the Word of God is the second person of the Godhead. The Word of life, which was invisible, the Word of life, which is eternal God, took on the very nature of man. He's not a phantom, not merely seemed to be a man, but he became very man with flesh and bone, including a human soul. And though the Word of life set aside his exalted state, humbling himself to become a man, he did not set aside his deity. He didn't become just a mere man, but he was also God, very God. He didn't set aside his deity, his divine nature. He remained very God. Again, the Apostle describes Christ's incarnation in chapter 1, verse 14 of his Gospel, where he testifies under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Apostle testifies that he, as well as others, many others, beheld His glory, meaning that they witnessed the glorious miracles that Jesus performed, that demonstrated that He was the Word come in the flesh. For example, He gave sight to a man born blind. Now some people will say, well, so what? It's a miracle that's never been duplicated. Not before that time and not since that time. A man born blind has always been blind. This and many others demonstrated that Jesus was the Son of God, God come in the flesh. How do we know George Washington was a real person? People saw him. They wrote about him. They testified to what he did. Do we doubt that George Washington existed? Do we doubt the testimony that was given of what he did? No. For the same reason. We have eyewitnesses that testify. They handled, they heard him, they touched them. They were with him. Beloved, let's not doubt, but all the more take courage in the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, who He was. Those who doubt, those who don't believe the testimony of them, who are they? Were they there? Were they eyewitnesses? No, they're Johnny-come-latelys who have their own agenda, their own set of presuppositions. They say, no, this can't possibly be, denying that the public testimony of those who were there. And now, when John writes his epistle, he's emphasizing the human nature of the Word of Life in a manner that tells us that he is reassuring his readers that what was declared to them was true, that the Word of Life really did take on a physical body and was not just the appearance of a man. Jesus was no ghost, as the apostles or the disciples thought he was when he... Remember after his resurrection, he joined them in the upper room, and they said, "Oh man, you're a ghost. You're not a real man." Jesus rebukes them. He says, "A ghost does not have flesh and bone," rebuking their unbelief. So also, when John affirms in the first verse of his epistle that they had heard, seen, and touched with their hands the Word of Life, he is saying the same thing. He says, "He had flesh and bone. We touched Him. We heard Him. We saw what He did." And I might add that they saw Him eat and drink. He got tired and He slept. He was subject to the needs and requirements of a man possessing a physical body. Thus the Word of Life became known as the man Jesus, who is the Christ. It was this person who was declared to the readers of this epistle and to us also, as we read in verse 2 of our text in 1 John. We read, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us." The life that took on the very nature of man and seen by many is what was witnessed to readers without reservation, without alteration as to what they had seen, as to what they had heard, as to what they had handled. What they witnessed is what was reported and no more. They didn't embellish the facts, as some liberal theologians have presumed. The apostle leaves no doubt that what was declared to the reader was true and real. They did not embellish the facts nor make more of what they saw than what was expressed by either himself or any other eyewitness. The Word of Life is the creator of all life and sustainer of all life. He is the source of life, all of life. Though we do not have time to expand upon this truth, suffice it to say the Apostle sums up this truth nicely when he told the Apostle Paul, when he told the Athenians that God, quote, "In God, quote, we live and move and have our being. He is our life. Without God, we would cease to exist. Without God, there would be no life, period. No physical life, nor would we have spiritual life, since we are by nature sons of disobedience and children of wrath, dead in our sins and trespasses, as we are described in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Indeed, not only is the Word of Life the life-giving Creator, He is also our spiritual life-giver, that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested to us." As we see from the second verse of John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. Jesus Himself affirmed this truth concerning Himself in a conversation with Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died and had been in the grave for 4 days. In that conversation, Jesus comforted Martha with the words found in John 11, 25 and 26. He said, quote, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he asked Martha. In these words of comfort to Martha, He is saying to her that He is eternal life, so that all who believe in Him would never die. An obvious reference to the fact that He is the source of eternal life, just as He is the source of all creation. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of eternal life. What was invisible became visible, which is what is being affirmed in our text in 1 John. It's true that the apostle has declared to the readers of his epistle, including us, are declared for good reason, which is what we find in verse 3 of our text. In verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, we read, quote, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you for the purpose that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." End quote. The reason that what was declared to us which was seen and heard, is for the purpose that we might have fellowship with one another and with God. We are united in faith by the Holy Spirit. Eternal life became manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. This revelation was not made up in a cave by one person. Think of Muhammad. He got his revelation in a cave by himself, claimed to be given to him by Gabriel. There's no way of knowing that, no way of verifying that. Not to mention the information given to him was contrary to the Word of God. Therefore, we know that it's false. The Word of God is our standard by which all things are tested. All truth, all reality is interpreted and understood in light of God's Word. Because He's the Creator of all things and all facts. Jesus works. His revelation was public. Many, many people heard Him, saw Him. They saw Him work miracles, including the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They saw Him calm the violent sea with a word. Be still. He fed 5,000 people, 5 fish, 2 loaves. 5,000 people? He didn't do that just once. He did it twice. Second time with 4,000 people. They saw Him suffer on the cross. This is all public. Nothing hidden. There's no cave experience here. There's no secret salamander letters being written. They saw Him suffer on the cross where in agony of body and soul, He bore the eternal wrath of God against our sins. And then having died on the cross on our behalf, He was buried. And after 3 days, He rose again. These are real historical events that happened to a real man, Jesus Christ, witnessed by many, many people. For the purpose of obtaining for all those who had been given to Him, to obtain for them the forgiveness of sins, salvation, righteousness, everlasting life, reconciling them to God forever. He obtained on behalf of sinners like you and I eternal life. Because He is eternal life. He is the source of eternal life. And He's a sustainer of that life that is in Him for all who believe in Him, who put their trust in Him alone for their salvation, resting in His atoning work on the cross alone. Thus it is because He is, quote, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us that we are able to have fellowship with one another, since we have fellowship with God, who is reconciled to us and we to Him by the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal life. Say we have fellowship with one another means we walk together in agreement. We understand fellowship in this way from the passage in Scripture, which is found in Amos 3:3, where it asks, quote, can two walk together unless they agree? The answer is obvious from the question. Two people cannot walk together unless they agree. There can be no fellowship without agreement. And that is the reason that what was heard, seen, and touched was declared, so that we would have fellowship that the disciples had, the apostles had with God through Christ Jesus. We could have that same fellowship so that we might know it, that we might experience it ourselves. That's why it was declared to us. To have fellowship with God means that we walk in agreement with Him and everyone who walks in agreement with Him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal life, our eternal life. We have fellowship with one another because we all agree. We walk in agreement with one another. If we walk in fellowship with God and with one another by faith in that eternal life that was manifested, we will have the joy of the Lord. Indeed, we read in verse 4 of our text in 1 John, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This was John's purpose that he wrote his epistle amongst other things. His desire was that those who read his epistle would find the fullness of joy and the assurance that what they had, that they have believed in was not a fantasy. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't a myth, but based on real events, a real person who is the Word of life, eternal life, manifested in the flesh, that is Jesus Christ. There are many false teachers and false ideas concerning Jesus Christ in John's day, robbed many believers of the joy of the Lord which is found in Jesus Christ, because they were attempting to persuade the believers that the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, is not a real man, but rather some kind of phantom, or only seemed to be a man, but not really. If Jesus was not a real man, He was just a phantom, if He didn't have a body and soul, there'd be no forgiveness of sins. There'd be no joy. So also today, that there are many false teachers and false notions concerning Jesus Christ that seek to rob us as believers in Christ of that joy. Who would say that Jesus was a very blessed man, but he was only an example of being a good Christian man, or he was an example of good Christian behavior. The cross was just a symbolic statement of self-sacrifice, the self-sacrificing love that we are to have for one another. Airy fairy garbage. However, the end result is the same. Joy is taken away from us as the burden of human effort becomes the trumpet of salvation. These false teachers rob us of our joy that is in the Lord by denigrating our Lord, teaching that He is only a good teacher of moral ideas, not the Savior of sinners who saved us from our sins. Beloved in the Lord, let us rejoice in the fact that we do not believe in a system of religion that's made up in the minds of men from some man-centered philosophical dribble or from visions received in private, such as with Muhammad, founder of Islam, or Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, who have perverted the truth, devised gods of their own making, idols to be worshipped, as it is with all other religions of the world. Rather, let our joy be full and complete, knowing that who we believe in is for real, who is true God, the Word of Life, that eternal life manifested in the flesh, having taken on the very nature of man with a real body and soul, who is very God and very man, the Savior of sinners like you and I, so that we might have fellowship with God and with one another forever. But there's a problem, and we are it. We are the problem. True joy is impossible without a radical change taking place in the heart of man, of a man or woman, a boy or girl. No person can make this change. Only God can make this change by the renewing and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Every human being is born dead in trespasses and sins, a son of disobedience, and a child of God's wrath. Take note, there's no joy in the heart that is dead. Grace works life in the dead heart. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit works grace in the person's heart, making him or her spiritually alive. They're given the Holy Spirit gives the person the gift of faith, whereby they are given the understanding to the truths revealed in God's Word and believing heart to embrace by faith his or her own, to embrace by faith as his or her own all the benefits obtained by Christ. That is the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. Only in this way will there be true joy known and experienced. Do you have the fullness of joy in the Lord? Has doubt and unbelief robbed you of that joy that is found in Christ alone? If so, won't you this day come to Christ in repentance of sin and faith in Him, in Christ, with your heart fully assured that the Word of Life, eternal life, who has been revealed to us in His Word and declared to you through the preaching of the gospel, is the real deal. Indeed, beloved, He's the only deal. Not some made-up fantasy in somebody's mind. There is salvation in no other. Quote, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is our Savior, the only Savior of mankind, who really died for our sins and was raised again for our justification, so that we who put our trust in Him alone are assured of eternal life and everlasting joy. That we might be able, by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit giving us new life and union with Christ, that we would be able to walk by faith in agreement with God our Savior and with one another. It is indeed good news. Therefore, let us live by faith and fellowship with God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us also walk in agreement with one another as a congregation of the Lord, so that we may know and experience the fullness of joy that is in Christ Jesus, to whom belong all blessing, honor, power, and glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Rejoice in Your mercies and Your goodness towards us. Lord, as we hear Your Word, we find comfort and assurance in the words that are declared in Your Word, inspired by You. The truths are not truths that are just made up for man's imagination. For if that were the case, we would not be hearing what we are hearing, but only denial and unbelief in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He came to accomplish. Lord, fill our hearts with joy by faith in Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, whom You sent to die on the cross for us. Let us live our lives with thankful hearts unto Him, in that joy that we have because of the fellowship that was obtained for us through Christ's blood that was shed on the cross for us. Let us fellowship with You in true faith. As we fellowship with one another, let us do so in that joy that is found only through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.